the story of when Jesus was at a place and there was thousands of people there and they needed to feed them. And Jesus said to his disciples, they wanted to send these people away, and Jesus said, you feed them. And how are they going to be able to feed these people? Jesus asked them to do something that they could not do. And Jesus said, okay, bring to me what you have. And they had 5 pita bread and 2 sardines is what they had. And Jesus took those loaves and fish and kept breaking them and breaking them and breaking them. And the lesson that we learn from that time in Jesus' life with the apostles, and we learn for all of us today, is that the Lord's power is fully realized against the backdrop of our weakness. And so that's why we refer even to that 2 Sundays ago when the Apostle Paul said, I had this thorn in my flesh, but God said, no, for you I'm not going to remove that because my power is fully realized in your weakness. Well, today we're going to pick up where we left off there. That scene ends. Jesus feeds these people and there's 12 baskets full left over. And I want you now to open your Bible, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, and beginning in verse 22. And by the way, if you're using one of the Bibles we pass out here, you're not sure where Matthew is, it's page 699 in that Bible. Now we begin this part, we're going to see that the Lord drives home what He had just taught the disciples about His power being fully realized in the weakness. So now look at verse 22 of Matthew 14. And by the way, I want to say to you before you read the very first word here in verse 22, the parallel passage in the Gospel of John chapter 6 says that what happened in verse 22 happened when evening came. Which means that it was 6 p.m. They fed all those people, and now it was 6 in the evening, and the Bible says in verse 22, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the crowds away. Now, by the way, we also know from the Gospel of John chapter 6, parallel account, the reason why Jesus immediately did this, He had just fed all these people. John chapter 6 says that Jesus perceived that this crowd was intending to come and take Him by force and to make Him the king that day. He had just got done doing this great miracle and Jesus knew that's what they were getting ready to do. They were going to make Him the king literally on the earth of the Jewish people right there. And so the Bible says in verse 22, when Jesus, John 6 tells us it was in the evening, 6 p.m., He had fed them. Jesus perceives what the crowd is about to do. And so immediately He says to the disciples, I want you guys to get in a boat, and I want you to go across the Sea of Galilee, and I'm going to send the crowds away. And verse 23 says, after He had sent the crowds away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. You know what I notice, and this is not the main point, although it's significant as we learn in this episode here, but I do notice this, and I want to pause to recognize it, that as soon as Jesus knew that there was a threat to God's will, His Father's will for His life, what did Jesus do? As soon as He sensed that was happening, Jesus got alone to pray. I think it's very instructive to all of us who follow Jesus. You guys know that later on in Jesus' life, that the evening that He is going to be crucified, Jesus tells all of His disciples that all of us, all of you, should do what I'm doing. Keep watching and praying so that you do not enter into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So what should you and I do when I sense any threat to God the Father's will for my life? What you see Jesus doing this over and over again during His life. He gets by Himself and He goes to pray. And so, let's just say, the reality is none of us can afford to be spiritually lazy in your life. There's not a person in this room this morning that whose life is more in demand than Jesus' was every moment of his day. You know what you have to do? You have to make the time. I don't know anybody that's just got 5 hours and nothing to do every day. I learned that. Everybody has something else to do, right? There's something else to do. And if you wait until everything is done and say, now, I can seek God, that's not going to happen. Don't you think Jesus himself probably could have said, you know, we need to get to the other side of Galilee. I got to go, man. No, Jesus says, you guys go. I'm going to go by myself. I'm stopping everything. I'm going to go pray. I just want to encourage all of us, those of us who follow Jesus, to learn from this example. That you yourself and I myself will learn to do this. To seek, and by the way, Jesus always, when you read about him, he gets by himself. When I worked at a camp in North Carolina, they had a time, they called it God and I time. And that's a great thing to be able to have in your life, what you call God and I time. Just you and God by yourself. This is Jesus regularly, and this is instructive to all Christians. So this is what Jesus does. And now look what happens. But the boat was already a long distance from the land. And again, John chapter 6 tells us that that distance is, they were about 3 or 4 miles into the sea. And that means they were about halfway across. So Jesus, 6 o'clock, sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. He tells all the crowd to leave, goes up on the mountain, and he is praying by himself to God. Meanwhile, the boat is now about 3 or 4 miles into across the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says in verse 24 that it's battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, actually, that Jesus, while he was on the mountain, could see them straining at the oars. Matthew does not tell us that Jesus sees them, but Mark chapter 6, the parallel passage does, says that while Jesus is on the mountain, he stops praying and he looks 3 or 4 miles out into the sea and he can see his disciples and the boat is being battered by the waves. And the Bible says Jesus can see them straining at the oars, trying to make it across. What does the Bible say in verse 25? And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night would have been between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. That means that Jesus had let them go at 6 in the evening, had been up on the mountain to pray, and now it's at least 9 hours later. And these guys in those 9 hours have made it about 3 or 4 miles across the sea. That means that they averaged about 35 feet per minute. That's not very far. 30 feet is 10 yards. I don't know how many measuring tape in here, but probably not too far here. Probably from here, this row to that row, the end row, that's about how far they're making it per minute. Now, think about that for a second. Jesus lets these guys struggle for how long? 9 hours. Have you ever been in a position in your life and you're saying, why is God letting this go on so long? I think of the story of Lazarus, who the Bible says was a very close friend to Jesus. And the Bible says that one day he was very sick, he was dying. And his sisters sent word to Jesus to tell him that Lazarus, our brother, is dying. And the Bible says that Jesus said to everyone who was there when they told him, this sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God. And Jesus waited 2 more days before he left. The Bible says when he actually finally got to Mary and Martha's house, Martha came to him and said, Jesus, if you had come, my brother would not have been. Can't you see the apostles, the disciples sitting in this boat being frustrated? I'm sure maybe they were really pumped when they first left after seeing 5,000 people get fed. But you've been in the middle of the sea for 9 hours. You're bumping into each other and probably aggravated with each other and scared and wishing that Jesus was with them. Now, why didn't Jesus come with us? Here we are in the middle of the sea. Jesus sent these disciples knowing the trial they were about to encounter. And you know what? It's the same way with us. Jesus is not unaware of the trials that his children are going through. He was fully aware, and he sent them at 6 p.m. knowing that 9 hours later, something was going to happen. You know what else I notice here is that Jesus saw them, the Bible says in Mark 6, in their struggle, and he sees me and you too. Jesus had told his disciples, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Does Jesus see us in our struggles? Yes. I told you guys in the past, I remember my mom would say to me sometimes, she raised five boys, 4 out of 5, all type A personalities, competitive. My dad was not making a lot of money. And she'd be getting the grocery bill every week and trying to make the dollar stretch to feed all these boys. And besides that, trying to keep us from killing each other every day, playing outside. Many times I would see my mom in her bedroom. You know, we all knew she was praying in there. And my mom said to me many times, she would say, God, do you know where I live? 113 Sunny Cove Drive. Remember me? You guys ever felt that way? Lord, do you see what's happening? Why aren't you doing anything, God? I had a guy this past week say that very thing to me, going through a very difficult struggle right now in his life. And he said to me on the phone this past week, why is God letting me struggle? I need to see him. Why is God letting me struggle? Why is God letting you stay single? Why is God letting you suffer continually with repeated illness? Why is God, as one of our new members who is so excited again to arrive here in 2 Sundays, why did God let her face the death of 3 children and her husband in 5 years? Why is God letting you stay jobless? Why is God letting you struggle? Well, I want to take you to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. If you're using the Bible here, it's page 874. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. What is God doing? Why is God letting this happen? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says what? What is God up to? Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself, and here's 4 things that God is doing in your life in that struggle that He is allowing. He Himself will perfect you. The word perfect means to mature your character. What God is doing in this struggle, one thing that He is doing is maturing your character. Now, I want to pause here at 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to show you a very significant passage in the Old Testament that I think really helps us to see what is God doing in the life of His people when He lets you struggle. Save your place here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the 5th book of the Old Testament. And again, if you're using the Bible here, page 131. Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verse 2. Look at what God said to His people in the Old Testament. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, And what was God doing, leading you for 40 years? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's what God was doing. God was revealing your heart to know whether or not you truly would love him. You're truly going to follow him, although you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you're committed. You're going to follow him. He humbled you, verse 3, and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Go back to 1 Peter 5. What is the first thing that God's doing in my life? Why, to answer my friend this past week, where is God? Why is God letting me struggle? Disciples, why? Where is Jesus? We've been out here for 9 hours, averaging 35 feet a minute. What is God doing through suffering? Number one, he is maturing your character. Look at the second thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. And by the way, let me just say this one thought about maturing your character. Do not have this attitude you think a lot of people tend to have, and that is, come on, God, I mean, I came to church 2 weeks in a row. You know, what's coming my way? I tithe. I didn't give in to my habitual sin this past week, so what are you going to do for me now, God? You know what happens with those kind of people? As soon as God doesn't give them what they want, they go right back to disobeying. Imagine a parent, their child disobeyed, and all of a sudden they said, boy, I want to go to Six Flags here. So they clean their room out of nowhere all of a sudden. But to their surprise, Daddy doesn't bring him to Six Flags the next day. Well, come on, Dad, I threw you a bone. Some people treat God that way. God wants to mature your character to know, no matter what, if you have no idea what's coming, you're going to obey him. That's it. Because you love him. Number two, what's God doing in our life? He is confirming us. This means he is making firm your faith. After you have suffered a while, the Lord is going to mature your character. He is going to make firm your faith. He is going to strengthen you, the third word. Very similar word to the previous one. And fourthly, he is going to establish you. He is going to make you immovable no matter what happens. That is what God is up to when he is allowing struggles in our life. Making mature my character, making me immovable, making my faith firm and strengthened. That's why the Bible says, what happens to all of us sometimes is we think it's strange. You know, if God loves me, if there really is a God, why is he letting this happen in my life? And the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, beloved, don't be surprised the fiery ordeal that is among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing is happening to you. It's not strange. The Bible says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And this is why James, and if God didn't say it, it'd be impossible to really do this, but he says in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God says, because I know this about him, I can actually, because he's told me, I can consider it a joyful thing that he has me in a place of suffering. You know what someone has said, I think it really is true. The chief pang of our trials is not the trials themselves, but our spirit of resistance. We don't like it. It's not that, God, we're not surviving, but it would sure be a lot nicer if God took it away. And so in our heart, we resist it. I don't know how many of you guys have seen this guy. He's all over YouTube now, and he's a Christian guy born without any legs or arms from Australia. Nick Boyachik, I think that's how he said it. Tough to say his last name. How many of you guys have seen him? This guy was born literally without any legs or arms. He is just a torso. And he said that when he was growing up, he was so, by the time he got to be a teenager, he was so angry at God. Why did you let me be born? Saw no purpose for his life. But by the end, by the time he was 17 years old, he had come to the place in his life where he accepted God's decision in his life. And since that time, that was 10 years ago, he began a ministry called Light Without Limbs. And this guy speaks all over the world. I mean, for teenagers, college campuses, I mean, and lets people know what God does in your life. But he says his own testimony is that it took me finally to come to the place to submit to God's choice. You know what, let me go back to Matthew. If you go back to Matthew chapter 14, and I think about Jesus seeing them straining at the oars, this tells me as well that Jesus is always with us, even when you can't see him. Even when my friend said to me this past week, where is God? I can't see him. The Bible says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I go to where departed spirits go in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I go to the remotest part of the sea, go to the farthest ocean you can go to, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Is God with you? Does God see you? You better believe in this. I love the story of Job. I'm so glad this story is in the Bible. This man who God allowed in one day for all his children to die, all his property to be destroyed, and his house to be burned to the ground. Everything. The only thing he had left was him and his wife. Bible says that Job, as he was going through that one time in the middle of the book of Job, he says, his hand was heavy in spite of my blame. Oh, that I know where I might find him. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. He acts on my left, and I cannot behold him. He turns on my right, and I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned his head. God is there even when you can't see him. You know what I notice in our story in Matthew chapter 14, though? After 9 hours of their struggling, and when Jesus sees them straining at the oars, this verse 25 says, he came to them. God will not give you a trial that is greater than you can bear. And when Jesus saw that these guys were about collapsed, he was there. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also give you a way to escape, that you may be able to endure. The Lord will not let us come to the place of utter collapse. But look what happens in verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Imagine these poor guys have been 9 hours struggling, and now they come to the place of total collapse, and immediately Jesus, 3 or 4 miles away on the mountain, knows exactly what's going on. He loves them. He's teaching them something. When he knows they're about done, he's there. But when he comes there, you got to understand, in the ancient Jewish world, they thought that the deep part of the sea is where all the evil spirits lived. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here they are, the waves are beating, they're scared half to death, and here comes someone walking and say, "Oh boy." But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Do you know the most repeated negative commandment in the Bible is "do not be afraid"? Because that's what happens. We're going through struggling, we're going through these things, and there becomes a real anxiety. By the way, you know what anxiousness is? It's fear meditated on. Anxiety is you meditating on your fears. God does not see me. It's never going to end. God does not love me. Maybe God's not real. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." The Bible says that God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 41, verse 10. The Bible says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." You know, one of Jesus' very names is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Is God with us? Yes. Don't be afraid. And so this morning, if you're in a circumstance in your life, just like these guys, and you're wondering where God is and why God's never putting an end to it, and does God see you? Yes. Is he going somewhere in that struggling? Yes. Don't be afraid. And now look here. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Peter says, "All right, Jesus, you're not a ghost. Tell me to come." Jesus says, "Come." And he comes. And all of a sudden, he gets out there a little ways and he starts to notice this wind, as the Bible says, he sees the wind. What happens? He becomes frightened and begins to sink. You know what happens to Peter? What happens to so many of us? Peter loses faith because of his circumstances. "Jesus, you told me to come and I was coming, but it's windy out here. Jesus, you're telling me today in 2010 to follow you, that you are real, that you do love me, that you are going somewhere in my life, but I still don't have a job. And I'm still single and you haven't removed this thorn." Start looking at your circumstances, looking at the winds and everything you have coming up, and you get afraid. The Bible says the Christian life is walking by faith, not by sight. The Scripture says, "How do you run with patience the race that is set before you?" There's only one way. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If Peter's looking there, he's fine. When he looks at the wind, down he goes. And that's what happens to all of us, right? I know. The Lord is saying to all of us this morning that you follow me. I want to ask you this morning, what circumstances or struggles in your life make you sick? What you need to say today, tomorrow, and the next day is, "Lord, save me." And that's how you live the Christian life. Lord save me. I saw a video last year. That was, by the way, too, one of my big dreams for our church. I hope this. I really love to see it happen the next few years. Is for us to take a trip to Israel, as many as can go, to go see the Bible lands and to read the Gospels there together. But I saw a video of a guy who took his church there, a church from Oklahoma, and he was actually in the middle of the Sea of Galilee talking about this story. They're all in a boat, and he said to them, he asked, "What I just asked you guys, what makes you sing?" He said, "What I want you all to do right now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, I want you to get on your knees and I want you to pray, Lord, save me." Remember Jesus in verse 23 when he was concerned there was a threat to God, the Father's will for his life, he gets alone and pray, and you do the same thing. Look at verse 31 says, right when Peter is in this place, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" It's so great, the Bible says that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. You get in a place in your life and down you're going. I mean, your circumstances got the better of you and Jesus grabbed you. And I don't know how many times the Lord's done this in my life. The Bible says the steps of a man are established by the Lord and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord upholds him by his hand. Any Christian knows by experience, if you've been in times in your life when your faith grew so weak, you were collapsing. Somehow you're still here today. The Bible says in Psalm 93, the psalmist says, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. They lift up their pounding waves." And the very next verse says, "More than the sound of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." Bible says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that's what I want to title this sermon this morning, a very present help in trouble. When those guys were out there 9 hours into that sea, wondering where Jesus was and why it was going on, he was there. And when Peter was there and he began to obey Jesus but started to see his circumstances and sink, Jesus was there. And the Bible says the testimony of all of God's people is this: had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the waters would have engulfed us. The stream would have swept over our soul. The raging waters would have swept over our soul. Blessed be the Lord because he has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped like out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's the testimony of God. The Lord was on our side. He says to him, "Why did you doubt? You have little faith." You know what I wonder sometimes? I wonder if for some people, when they get to heaven, if Jesus is going to ask them. I remember when I was 4 years old, I have very few memories, strange, you know, from before five. I remember one time sitting on an anthill, I think it was like three, I don't know. Stepped on a bee one time, barefoot, like bizarre things. But I never, definitely when I was 4 years old, we were living in Indiana. It was a year before my dad came to Rhode Island. And my dad, I don't know where my mom was that day, but I was being babysat. Me and my brother Scott, my brother John. And I was at this person's house. I remember playing in the driveway. And I remember my dad, I was in the driveway over here, and my dad drives by, and he waves to me, you know, and I'm 4 years old. "Daddy!" You know. And I don't know if he had to go just turn the car around, but for whatever reason, he waved to me, and I, like, dropped everything. But he kept going. Like, he waved, and he was gone. And I just started bawling. I can't believe my dad left me, you know. But sure enough, within a few seconds, he turned around, he was right there. Sometimes in our Christian life, we're like that four-year-old child. It's all falling apart. Verse 32 says, what happens? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Matter of fact, John chapter 6 says, immediately when they got in the boat, not only did the wind stop, but the boat traveled the last 3 miles. It got to the other shore. Jesus said, boys, you've had enough. We're there. The Bible says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad because they were quiet, so He guided them to the desired haven. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His faithfulness to the saints. You know what? As sure as you and I might be in a storm today, you will come out. The Bible says in verse 33, they said, those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, surely, certainly you are God's Son. Duh. I mean, do you guys remember? A little while ago, I was in a boat with you. Remember, I was sleeping not too long ago. And I rebuked the wind. Remember when we got to the shore and you guys were scared to death because some raging maniac came screaming at me and I tamed him? And have you forgotten that 9 hours ago I just fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Did you guys already forget all that? Yes, because you know why? They're just like us. A new trial makes us forget everything. You know what I think is really awesome? I want you to save your place here and go to the end of Matthew chapter 28. And look in verse 16. The Bible says when Jesus gave His final instructions to His disciples, when Jesus left the earth, guess where He brought them to? This mountain is the same exact place from which Jesus saw them. Verse 16 says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and we know contextually that it was Mount Arbel, and geographically the same mountain from which Jesus had seen them in the Sea of Galilee. And now a year later, when Jesus is going to leave, He takes them to that same mountain, and He says to them, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And oh yeah, guys, don't forget. Remember what you learned here a year ago? I am with you always. Even to the end. Jesus taught them a lesson that day that He is a very present help. And I'm sure it was lesson they never, ever forget. As a matter of fact, we know those 11 disciples, how they died. When you start reading the book of Acts, and you see these guys, although Jesus is not with them, they know He's with them. They go out with great power. Look at the end of this chapter in Matthew 14. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, which is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent word into all that surrounding district and brought to Him all who were sick. And they implored Him that they might just touch the fringe of His cloak, and as many as touched it were healed. As many as come to Jesus will be healed. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are not willing to come to Me so that you may have life. But John chapter 6 says, and if anyone comes to Me, I will certainly not cast him out. And so I just want to encourage us this morning as we end by singing our song, which you see is called All That I Need. And that is this reality, that all that I need is Jesus. That's the truth. Verse 1, in you is strength to sustain me, our song says, and wisdom enough to guide my hand, mercy enough to forgive me, and power to finish what you begin. In you is fullness of gladness and fullness of grace for every need, rest for the ones who are weary, and beauty surpassing all that we see. All that I need is in Jesus. This morning, this is what the Lord wants me to do. Let's pray together in this sense. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us all today to believe this truth about you, that you are very present help in trouble. You know where we are. You see us. We are going to make it. You are going somewhere in our struggles. Help us not to doubt and not be afraid. Thank you for your love, Jesus, and thank you for your mighty, mighty promises to us. We have everything that we need because we have you. Help us to know and believe that today, we pray.